I needed to hear that tonight. That was written by a lady named Natalie Raines. My wife and I got introduced to her, how long ago was that? About a year ago? Yeah, right when quarantine started, I guess, and we'd heard that song for the first time. It was a song, one of the songs that God used to break our hearts for what we're doing right now. Well, we say, well, why would a song like that break your heart? Well, yeah, in order to need, we all need a church, but in order for somebody to go to a church, there has to be a church. Right. New Hampshire is a beautiful, beautiful land. We were just there a few weeks ago. It was just absolutely gorgeous. It's a land that really does declare the glory of God. If I've ever seen a land, you know, I've been to Colorado many times and I've been to several places in the United States, but I've never been in a place quite as physically beautiful in my mind as New Hampshire. And yet, despite the fact that God's glory is declared there, the people are so ignorant of the God who created that beautiful landscape. There's not many churches up there. Our pastor, your pastor already alluded to it. As a matter of fact, the town that we're going to, it's a town of, well, if you Google it, it says 23,000. But if you talk to anybody there, they say 27,000. So what is it? I have no idea. It's somewhere in that range, 23 to 27,000. But there is not a single independent Baptist church in the city of Keene, New Hampshire. It's an area that has a rich Bible history. Very rich Bible history. Of course, if anybody knows Baptist history, we know of all that happened in New England back in the 1600s and then the 1700s for Baptist history. And while we were there, we took even took a trip to Boston. We got to see where a great hero of the faith named Obadiah Holmes, we got to see right where he was whipped and where he said, "You've whipped me as with roses." And why was he whipped? Simply for holding a prayer meeting that was not sanctioned by the state church. So we were in that area, and that was exciting. It was wonderful to see all that. As a matter of fact, 20 minutes south of town is a small little town called Northfield, Massachusetts. We went down there while we were there, and it's where D.L. Moody was born. It's where he lived. It was kind of his home base. It's where he died. His grave is still there. There's, as a matter of fact, there's an auditorium that's even that he built. And they used it as kind of a prayer meeting spot before he'd launch out on some of his evangelistic crusades. And that was wonderful to see. To see that at one time, there was the gospel being preached in that region. Even though we don't agree with D.L. Moody and everything, nevertheless, it was still wonderful to see such a place like that. Yet, whenever we went there, all that you can find in the churches now is dead religion. There's a congregational church. Well, it was a congregational church. Now it's a Unitarian church that's there. And as a matter of fact, on the pictures back there, there's a picture of the Unitarian church. It's beautiful. The actual architecture is just gorgeous. Built, I believe, it was in the late 1600s. Just a gorgeous building to behold. Well, we thought, hey, while we're here, I wonder if we can get a tour in there. So we went in there, and they informed us that the Madam Pastor was not there, but someone else could give us a tour of the building. And while we were going through a tour of the building, she started to talk about the mission of the church, of what their purpose is. And she said, yeah, our whole purpose here at the church is to give people a connection. We said, a connection with God through Jesus Christ when they get saved? And she just kind of gave us an awkward look and said, to give people a connection. You could tell she didn't have a clue what she was talking about. And it just absolutely broke our hearts. And I'm just going to be honest with you. We got on the plane a week ago this past Monday. We got on a plane in Boston, Massachusetts to fly back. But I can truly say my wife and I left our hearts back in New England. It's where God has us. We're so excited to get there. We're going to a place that it's very hard for church planters to go to. I will be transparent with you on that. In the last 16 years, there's a pastor that we've made a connection with that's a good way south of the town, and he told us that he's aware of four independent Baptist church plants that have been attempted in the past 16 years. Every one of them has failed. Every one of them. Why? Well, there's various reasons of why they have failed over the years, but it's what it comes down to is it's a very hard area, and the people just, they think they don't have a need for God. They think they don't need have a need for a church. Well, they do. And we were encouraged that the best thing that we can do when we go there is to go there and stay there. Because it's going to take a lifetime. A lifetime of faithfulness, of just keep plodding away. Keep on preaching, keep on serving, keep on doing right. Being a light in the community. And we have a promise that Jesus will build His church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And I'm so thankful that He's the one who builds the church and not me. Because I don't think I could do it, but I know He can. And I know that if we go, we're faithful to God's word. We're faithful to do what it says. We're faithful to preach what it says. We don't compromise despite all the winds of change all about us. We know that God will establish a church. Amen. In what is already a liberal state, but Keene, New Hampshire is the most liberal part of an already liberal state. It's a very dark place spiritually. Again, your pastor made mention of it. We were walking on the square, and there is open witchcraft, shops that glorify witchcraft, right on the town square, the central hub of the whole county. I mean, everybody flocks there. By the way, it's the biggest small town I've ever been in. There's only supposed to be 28,000 people there, and oh my goodness, there are people everywhere. So we found out that since it is the central hub of the county, just everybody just flocks in there and passes through there throughout the day. I mean, the traffic, it almost feels like you're in downtown Boston. My goodness, and there's a lot of people there. So there's a great need just because of the amount of people there. There's not a church there. But oh my goodness, just the darkness and the witchcraft and the open demonic presence that's there. But you know what? Our God's bigger than that. Amen. Our God is bigger than that. We're so excited to have the privilege to go back. Give you a little bit of my testimony. My wife gave you her testimony. I was raised in a Lutheran home. And I was born in Maryland. My grandparents were charter members at the Lutheran church. They still are members of. And my dad grew up in that church. And then my dad ended up getting a job and being moved to Tulsa, Oklahoma. And one day, he had just started his job, and his boss came to him and said, "Hey, do you have a church, Mark?" My dad, he didn't have a church at that time. By the way, my dad got saved at a Baptist revival, a good independent Baptist revival there in Hagerstown, Maryland, whenever he was about 12. But, of course, his parents being so big into the Lutheran church, they wouldn't let him go to a Baptist church. So he never really got properly discipled. But nevertheless, he was invited to church by this coworker. And eventually, my dad finally gave in and said, "All right, we'll try it out." Well, after a process of years, my mom got saved. A couple years after that, I got saved. A couple years after that, my brother got saved. And it's amazing just to see, whenever one person is faithful to do what we're all supposed to do, how a whole generation has been changed. Generations, we could say. My brother's now a youth pastor in Englewood, Colorado, First Baptist Church of Englewood. Of course, now I'm in the ministry. But we wouldn't have, who knows, we may not have had that opportunity had there not been a faithful man named John Jones who said, "Mark, do you go to church anywhere? You know, you just moved to town." And he invited my parents to church, and the rest is history. Of course, then I grew up in Tulsa Baptist Temple under Pastor Rocky Harrell. And whenever I graduated from Bible College, of course, went to Heartland, surrendered to preach while I was in high school after a mission trip, lo and behold, to Jamaica. I was with the Harmons there in Trenchtown, and after seeing the work there and knew that's what God had for me was to be in the ministry, so I surrendered to preach, went to Heartland Baptist Bible College, graduated with Victor. We have stories of each other. We really don't have that many. We were pretty mild compared to some of the other people in our class, but we won't talk about the rest of it. But either way, we graduated there, worked at Silver State again, and then for the past 6.5 years, I was the associate pastor at the Bible Baptist Church in Bridgeport, Texas. Pastor Dale Webster is the pastor there. He actually just retired, and now a man named David Pugh is going to be the pastor there. But our pastor had come to me several times and said, hey, would you consider praying about being the next pastor here at Bible Baptist Church? And through a process of just praying about it and just seeking the Lord's face, we just realized, no, that's not what God had. Because as a young man, even though I was raised here in Tulsa, we still took many trips back to Maryland. And my grandparents would take us up to New England. Just, you know, we would go up there for a couple of days and see the historical sites. But while I was up there as a teenager, it was then that I developed a burden for that such a needy area of New England. And so God began to work in my heart once more, began to pray about it and pray that God would direct us there in New England to where he would have us go. And of course, New Hampshire, we were able to then talk to some pastors and find out, where's an area in New Hampshire that needs a church? Lo and behold, we found out all of New Hampshire needs a church. Every last corner of it. We have a family member. They're not really family member. They're, you know, have you found out that in church we're all family? That's basically what it is. Somebody in the church that I grew up with, and they're a family member. They are from New Hampshire, and I wasn't even aware of it whenever we first surrendered to go there. But they were telling us that every time they go back to visit, they have to go to a town about 20 miles away from where they are, to a small town called Plymouth, New Hampshire. And the small church there, the pastor there is a pastor of 5 churches. And he does it on a circuit. And he goes to 5 churches every week. One on Sunday, or 2 on Sunday morning. He goes to 1 on Sunday afternoon. Goes to another one Sunday night. And then does another one Wednesday night. And we found out that's kind of a common thing there. Why is that? Because there's just not a lot of churches up there. And there's not a lot of men who are willing to go. Even though it's a beautiful area, a lot of people are scared of the cold. And, you know, it can be kind of intimidating. You know, for the past 6.5 years, I didn't have to shovel snow one time. You know, you kind of get used to that. I think Tulsa is pretty similar to where I was in Texas. I was in the Dallas area, so very similar to here. So you know what I'm talking about. We don't get a lot of snow. So that'll be an adjustment. Nevertheless, I was used to that growing up. I was used to it growing up. But I know if we just persevere, God will get us through it. Well, if you can, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Micah, chapter number 6. The book of Micah, chapter number 6. Please stand with me. This is going to be a very different missions-centered message. As a matter of fact, most people would say, well, I don't know if this is really a missions message. But the reason I'm giving it to you was this was a passage that God used to work in my heart for why we're on the field today, why we're going to the field today. And so it was God used it in my life, and I pray that he'll use it in yours. Micah chapter number 6, look with me in verse number 1. And the Bible says, hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. By the way, it's a dangerous place whenever you find out that God has a controversy with you. It's a very dangerous place that Israel's in. Verse number 3, O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. Verse number 6, the people now have a chance to answer him. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Now Mike is going to speak up. He's going to give the answer. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Let's pray real quick and then we'll get right into the message. Lord, we are so grateful to be in your house tonight. I thank you for this church. I thank you for their warm hospitality and their friendliness, their excitement for the works of the Lord. And Lord, I'm just so thankful for this church. Lord, I pray that you bless each and every person that's come out tonight. Now, Lord, we need your help. Nobody here came to hear from a man, but we came ultimately to hear from your word. So, God, I do pray that your word would be magnified, that Jesus would be magnified, and that, Lord, that we can leave here tonight and say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. So, God, I pray that you'd work now for your glory. Lord, we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This evening, I'd like to invite you to a courtroom scene. Only this is not any ordinary courtroom. God is going to be the judge on the throne. We find that in verse number 1, where it says, "Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy." You see, Israel is being judged by God. God is on the stand, and nature has come to be a witness against Israel. Now, if I can say this, the courtrooms are not really pleasant places to be, are they? There's been several times over the years that I have been able to be in a courtroom, whether or not it was for jury duty. Thankfully, I've never been the one being tried. Praise the Lord for that. But I hope I'd never have to be. But, you know, God will get me through it if that ever happens. But nevertheless, I've been able to be in that setting several times. And I wonder if anybody can relate to me on this. When you walk into a courtroom for the first time and you're kind of observing everything, even though you're not the one in trouble, you kind of feel like you're in trouble. Yeah. Kind of feels a little bit uncomfortable. Even if you're just the person on jury duty, even before you ever get selected for jury duty, it's just kind of an intimidating place to be. Now, as intimidating as that is, can we understand how much more intimidating it would be to stand before God? And God has an issue with us? And God has a problem that he wants to address? And he's going to call nature to be a witness against us? And his first words out of his mouth is, "I have a controversy with you." Well, here we go. I'm done. My goodness, that would scare me to death. And so I would like to invite you now to this courtroom, and we're going to see what it is that God has to say to Israel in this controversy, in this courtroom setting. And I believe that as we go through the text, that we'll see that God has something very special that he wants us to grab hold of as well. Because I think we understand that the Old Testament was written for our learning, and that we can now. There's a lot of grace in the Old Testament still. Amen. And that God intends for us to learn and to be better servants for his glory as a result of what we see here in this text. So in verses 1 and 2, God pronounces the beginning of the trial, we could say. As he, in verse 2, "Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel." But now as we get into verse number 3, we're going to see God start to present his case against Israel. But it's not really going to be until later on in the case that we find out what their problem really is. But nevertheless, what God is going to do in verses 3 all the way down through verse number 5 is God is going to give evidence of His great love for Israel. Look at verse number 3. O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. Now look at verse 4. For I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt, and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. So first and foremost, the first piece of evidence that establishes God's love and His care for Israel is His great works whenever He brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Now I believe probably most of us in this room would probably know the story, how they were there was a famine in the land, and through the works of Joseph, God was able to bring the family of Jacob back to Egypt. And while they were in Egypt, God was able to give them sustenance during a time of famine. But they stayed a while after that. And eventually there came up a king who knew not Joseph. And what happened? They eventually were made slaves there in Egypt, and they were in torments, and God had to raise up Moses as a leader, and God used Moses to bring them up out of the land of Egypt. And God did many mighty works in His time in Egypt. Of course, we understand how God would systematically, as He did the plagues, He kind of showed off for the Egyptians as He put down every single one of their gods. Well, they have a God that can do this. Well, God's greater than him. They have a God that can do this. Well, God's greater than him. And God cast them all down, and in miraculous and an amazing fashion, God brought them up out of the land of Egypt. Now, I don't know about you, but I think that's love right there. That's evidence of God's care for them. But God didn't just bring them up out of the land of Egypt and then say, all right, now that you're out of the land of Egypt, you're on your own. What else did God do? Well, in the rest of the verse, it kind of lays that out. Verse number 5. I'm sorry, the end of verse number 4, and it says, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. You see, then God then went and provided them godly leadership. God gave them Moses to be their leader. God gave them Aaron to be their priest. Miriam was supposed to be an encourager there for the people. God provided them a faithful leader who would then help them now that they're out of the land of Egypt. Because it's a little bit different whenever you're used to being slaves and now you're trying to travel to a new land that you've kind of heard of, but you've never been there. You know God's promised it to you. And so I'm sure there could be a little bit of fear of, well, how is this going to work out? And God says, well, I'm going to provide it. I'm going to lead. And I'm going to use these people to lead my people Israel. Again, evidence that God has shown great love and care to Israel. But beyond that, whenever we get into verse number 5, not only did God provide them leadership, not only did God take them out of Egypt and provide leadership, but He then provided them protection along the way. In verse number 5, it says, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and Balaam the son of Beor answered him from Shittim unto Gilgal, that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. And we understand how Balak, the king of Moab, tried to hire Balaam to curse Israel. Famous story. Of course, we know of Balaam's donkey, don't we, in that whole scenario? And of course, what happened in the end? Well, every single time Balaam tried to open his mouth to curse Israel, all he could do was bless Israel. Isn't God good? God's shown His love to him, hasn't He? But you know what? God just hasn't just shown Israel love. He's shown us love, hasn't He? My goodness. First thing that God has shown love, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God showed His love to us, first and foremost, whenever He sent His Son to die for us. Now, we could stop right there, and we could say, oh my goodness, God has given us love. He has shown us love. But wait a minute, has God also given us leadership? Absolutely. I praise the Lord that a Bible Baptist church here, God has given godly leadership. God didn't just say, well, just now that you're saved, just do the best you can. Try to make it work. No, but God has provided also a meeting place. God has given us a church. I think we just heard a song about that. God's given us some privileges. God's given us the leadership. God has shown His love to us over and over and over again. Is there any doubt that God has been good to His people? Absolutely not. And if we just think about the times in our life that God has shown up in even other areas, perhaps it's health crises that have shown up over the years. I know I've had my fair share of things that I'm only 29 years old, but even I've had some issues over the years where I think, my goodness, thank you, God, for getting me through that. And I've learned over the years that sometimes God doesn't always take it away, but my goodness, is He with us every step of the way. God has shown His love to each and every one of us over and over and over again. Praise the Lord for that. So now God is going to say, testify against me. Wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me. I've shown you my love. So what's your problem? What's going on? Why do you have a problem with me? It's a dangerous place to be, by the way, whenever we get to the place in our lives that we have a problem with God. As we get into verse number 6, it kind of turns into a colorful couple of verses. As you can almost imagine Israel as almost whiny teenagers, and they get kind of dramatic on us. Watch this very closely. This is interesting. Verse number 6, wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Okay, so we're starting down here. Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? Now we're taking it up. Or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What do you want from us, God? Can you almost hear the drama as they're saying it? God, what do you want from us? Do you want just a little bit? Oh, that's not good enough for you, is it? Okay, here, how about I give you 1,000 offerings? Okay, that's still not good enough. Let me give you 10,000 offerings. Okay, that's still not good enough. Okay, fine, I'll just kill one of my kids for you. Okay, let's get dramatic here. And you could almost hear them as they're whining. And they, all along the way, have forgotten the blessings that God has given them. I think we just established that God's been good to them and that God's been good to us. Now, before we pick on Israel too much, nobody in this room, and surely not me, nobody has ever been guilty of being dramatic with the Lord, right? Ever. Okay, I'll tell them myself. I know I have. Sometimes we get weary in our service for the Lord, can't we? You know, we think about this. You know, we show up to Sunday morning or Sunday school, and then we have Sunday morning, and then we have Sunday night, and then we have visitation, and then we have special meetings, and then we have this, and we have that, and it feels like we're always in the house of God. How much does God want from us? But what a privilege to be in God's house and that we have to serve the Lord. And yet we can get weary in it. So there for a while while I was in Bridgeport, let me just say this. Even people in ministry can get very weary serving God. I know we get paid to do it, but we get very weary serving God sometimes. And I was the bus driver on Wednesday nights. We would have a children's program, and there for a couple years I was in charge of that, and we would run the buses all over town, and we had a big bus route. It would take hour and a half, sometimes 2 hours to go all over town. And I'm sure some of you know most buses don't have air conditioning in Texas. It was interesting. And so, you know, we're on the bus it's hot. I mean, we're sweaty. You're sticky. You're in your dress clothes. You know you've got to teach right after this. And, you know, you've got all these kids on there. And sometimes by the time we got to church, I needed to be in church. Does anybody know what I mean? By the time we got there, I needed to be there. I mean, just trying to survive getting to the church. And we finally get there. All the kids get off the bus. And sometimes I just sit there for a second and think, oh, goodness. Lord, thank you that we're here. Goodness, thank you that I'm here. And you just kind of take a second, breathe for a minute, and then you get out of the bus, and I walk into the fellowship hall where the children are, and there's things crawling on the ceiling, and there's just stuff happening everywhere. Tables are overturned. Chairs are overturned. Teachers are in the corners and crying their eyes out, and you think, what am I doing? My goodness. And it's at moments like that we think, is it really worth it? Why am I doing this? And, you know, if we're not careful, we can kind of develop a little bit of bitterness. And we start to serve God because it's what we do instead of because we love Him. We begin to go through the motions. And can I say it this way? That's a really quick way to be burned out. Back in 2015 and 2016, through a process of that time, I will be very transparent with you. I got burnt out. Burnt out. 2017, you know, the Lord began to work in my heart for New England. Began to, even before my pastor ever came to me and talked to me about perhaps taking that church, God began to work in my heart. And I realized that there was a problem in me, that I was burnt out in ministry. And I realized, I really don't have any business trying to go plant a church if I'm burnt out here. But then God, as I began to study this text, I actually got to teach it. And whenever I taught it, and something I'm sure your pastor can testify, that as we study God's word and we work through different messages and different texts, I mean, it seems like God knows just what we need when we need it. And as I'm studying that text, this text in particular, and I got to it, and I realized, oh my goodness, there's a problem in me. That the reason that I might fight wanting to go to New England isn't because there's a problem with God, but there's a problem with me. That's why I didn't want to go at first. Honestly, though I had a heart for New England, I didn't really want to go myself. I kind of had a heart to send somebody else, but going yourself? I mean, I was comfortable. Have anybody ever gotten comfortable serving the Lord? That can be dangerous too. Now, being comfortable is not a bad thing. But if we neglect to obey God because we're comfortable, that's a dangerous place to be. And I began to get comfortable. I basically lived in Mayberry down in Texas. The church was paying us well. We had a good-sized house. Things were going wonderful. And yet God wanted more out of me, and I wasn't willing to give it to Him. And I thought there was a problem with God. And I said, God, what do you want from me? I'm already doing this. I'm already driving a bus for 4 hours every Wednesday and then 3 hours every Sunday. And then I'm teaching kids that, you know, while they're crawling on the ceiling and everything else. Well, God, what more do you want from me? And, of course, all everything else that happens while you're on a church staff. What more do you want from me, God? God said, you know, there's a lot more I want from you. But first and foremost, I want your love. And whenever God has our love and God has our affection, everything else begins to fall in place right after that. You see, in verses 6 and 7, the people complain and say, God, what do you want from us? But when we get to verse number 8, very common verse that most of us might even have memorized, a declaration is going to be made that they already know what God wants. And say, well, how would they know that? Well, we do realize that when we're reading the Bible, it is written to us, but it's also we're reading someone else's mail. You see, Israel already knew this because it's recorded in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter number 10, verses 12 and 13. Let me read it for you real quick. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 12 to 13. It's going to sound very familiar. And now, Israel, what doth the Lord require of thee? But to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, and to serve the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul. So God has already told them what he requires of them. And whenever you look at it, what is it that God really wants from them? He wants their heart. He wants their heart. He wants their love. He wants their affection. You see, God is interested in having their obedience, yes, but he wants that obedience to be motivated by our love for him. Or we could say it this way. He wants us to show our love for him that is manifested by obedience. And so God had to do a work in my heart. Now, I know this is probably a weird missions message, but God had to do a work in my heart through this text years ago to get me ready for what we're doing right now. Because you know what? There was a problem in me in which I was serving God because it's what I do and not because I serve him because I love him. I mean, and that's a dangerous place for us all to be in. And you know, we say, oh, of course I love God. But if we were to be put on trial, like Israel was put on trial, and God was to present his controversy with us, would the evidence show that, yes, we love him, or that we're just going through the motions? And truthfully, I was going through the motions. And God began to do a work in my heart. That was back in 2017. And from there, God began to work and continued working. And of course, I wasn't ready. Back in 2017, honestly, I still had much growing to do before I could go to be a church planner. But I'm so thankful that God taught me, first and foremost, if you're going to do anything, I've got to have your love first. And you can't just be doing it because it's what you do. It's great that you drive the church bus. It's great that you're a Sunday school teacher. It's great that you teach junior church. It's great that you're the youth pastor. It's great that you do this for the... It's great that you help out in the kitchen. But why do we do what we do? Because it's not just the what, but it's why do we do that. And in verse number 8, God then begins to show, what is it? How does this love show itself manifested? How is it that this is all shown? And in verse number 8, it says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. God has already told you what he requires. What doth the Lord require of thee? But to do justly. You see, first and foremost, this obedience that's going to be this love that's going to be manifested by obedience, it's going to show itself in that we do justly. What does it mean to do justly? Well, it simply means to live a life of transparent honesty. It's almost, if you were to look it up, it's kind of a judicial term. Whereas, kind of, God knows exactly what's happening. Because, by the way, God knows exactly what's happening with us all the time. The things that are hidden before men, God knows about. And God wants us to live our lives openly, with transparent openness, so that everybody else can see what God sees about us. Not to show off and say, man, look at this person. Look at how great they are. But to live a life of integrity before the Lord and before his people. To do justly. It also is to love mercy. Which mercy, the idea is that we're going to show loving kindness to people around us. That we're not just going to be consumed with ourselves, but we're going to want to show the love that God has shown to us, he's going to want us to show to others. Now, can you think of any reason why that might be important as a church planner? Absolutely. My goodness. Because has God been good to me in my life? Absolutely. And God wants me to show that love to the people of Keene, New Hampshire. But you know what? It's not just enough for me to do that. God wants the people of Bible Baptist Church to show love and loving kindness, to show mercy to the people of Sepulpa, Oklahoma. That we wouldn't be just inward focused, but that we would keep that outward focus here. And that we would forever want to reach out to our community here and to show God's love that He has shown to us, that we would show it to our neighbors across the street and to the people that we have in our workplace all around us. And then the last term, to walk humbly with thy God. Now this is one that really got me back in 2017. Because I began to realize that I had my own agenda for life. I was really comfortable. Everything was going well. God, why would I uproot my family if everything is going well? But if I'm walking humbly with my God, then that means that He's calling the shots and not me. Amen. That He's the one who's dictating the course of my life and not my own plans for life. So again, these are the things that God had to teach me. Again, I know this might be a kind of a different missions message, but I thought, you know what? I think first and foremost, I want to go back to where God had to take me through. And if God had to take me through it, oftentimes if it's a blessing to one preacher, it'll be a blessing to someone else. So my prayer for you this evening is that we first and foremost can learn to love God first and foremost, and that our service for God will be motivated by our love for Him and not just go through the motions of doing it. Because when we go through the motions of just doing things for the sake of doing it, we might lose sight of what it is God really wants us to do, and to go with our plans instead of God's. That's where God had to take me. That's the path that God had to take me on. Perhaps somebody here tonight, perhaps they've been going through the motions as well. I know there's a few people in here. I know Brother Victor, I know his brother as well, and there's a few of that I've met, but truthfully, I don't know anybody in here, so I don't know your secrets, so you're safe. You're safe. But here's the thing. I know that if I've had a struggle in my life, oftentimes other people have as well, where we kind of go through the motions. We know God might have more for us that He wants us to do. We kind of get a little bitter about it because we think, God, what more do You want from us? I mean, and we kind of get dramatic with God. And God says, I already told You what I want. I want Your love. And when You love me, You'll obey me. Amen? That's where God had to take me. So perhaps there's somebody in here tonight that they just need to get on their knees before God and say, God, first and foremost, I'm going to fall back in love with You. And I'm going to show Your love to the community around me. And God, whatever it is You want me to do, I'll obey and I'll do it. Why? Not because I'm trying to make a deal with You, but because I love You. Amen. Lord, we are so thankful again for Your word. I do pray for the people of Bible Baptist Church. If there's somebody here, first and foremost, that's not saved, Lord, I pray that perhaps You would convict their heart and that tonight they would get that settled. Tonight they would get saved. And Lord, for those that do know You as Savior, Lord, I pray that we would look at ourselves and analyze, have we been serving out of love or have we been serving out of obligation? So God, I do pray that You would work. And God, I pray that we would fall back in love with You tonight. And as a result of our love for You, that it will show up in a life that is dedicated to serving You because we love You. So God, I do pray that You'd bless this invitation now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will,